I want you to pray that the Lord will bless us in all that we go to do. The Bible said that whatever that man doeth shall prosper. And like I said so many times, if you don't do anything, it can't prosper, because he said, whatsoever he doeth. So then if we'll do something, then we can be sure that it will prosper. So let's do something for God that it might prosper. I want to talk with you just a little bit. I haven't been over in the book of Revelation very much as of late, in that I haven't read it to you, but I have referred back to it so many times. Thought maybe we might say a little something about it this morning, just kind of talk with you. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to the book of Revelation. I want you to first of all turn over to the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to remind you, I like to always remind you of something here. You know, we are always talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Always we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even a number of the brethren, they have belts. And on the belts, it says the Son of the Revelation. Now, they didn't just get those belts just to put that on there, but they really believe they are sons of the revelation. They believe they're born of the revelation. And that's true. Paul said, I've begotten you in Christ. And just as God had a begotten son, so have we. For I have begotten you in the gospel. And Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not very many men in the Bible refers to the revelation of Jesus Christ, because they did not understand it. They did not know about it. But John refers to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why that we have it on the video, that when the film first comes on, in big letters, the only thing you see on the screen is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here, the first chapter, the first verse, the first words, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about it like we do. John calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so then, that's what it is. Why should I call it something else if it is the revelation of Jesus Christ? A lot of people say, Brother Pike, why do you refer to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why should I then refer to it any other way? Because if that's what John called it when he saw it, then that's the only title or name that I know to give it, is the biblical name, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first chapter of the book of Revelation is the first words. About the first five words is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is why that we refer to it as we do, because we believe that there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says there's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if the Bible did not say there was a revelation of Jesus Christ, then I would not believe that there was a revelation of Jesus Christ. But in that the Bible says there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's outlined here as the last part of the New Testament, then I believe that there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only do I believe that there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, but I know that there's a revelation of Jesus Christ, because I don't just have to read it. I am acquainted with it. It has been made known unto me. I know that there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. God made it known unto me, showing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He made it known to Paul, he made it known to John, and he made it known to me. And because of that, it makes my heart so happy. My heart was happy even when I served God many years ago. But my heart was not as happy as it is now, because he hath made known to me his will.
and made known to me the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it thrills me on the inside. My cup runs over, it's ever enlarging itself. And like the new wine that's put in the new bottles, it's ever stretching out. And I really, from the bottom of my heart, I really thrill at the thoughts of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke to some of them that had been converted to Christ Jesus. He told them how magnificent and wonderful it was to be a Christian. He said, but what you need to do is pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. That's what you need to do, folks. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, then you need to ask God to give you the spirit of revelation. And the spirit of revelation will talk with you, and it will reveal to you the desire of God and the mind of God and the ways of God. And in receiving these things from God, you become greater and stronger and more powerful than ever. Did you know? I want to remind you that in the world to come, as you say, it's not the world to come to me, because it's already come to me. But the world to come to you, we'll put it like that. In the world to come, there is going to be people who are kings that will reign upon thrones, beautiful thrones. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like that is wrong. That there is one throne and Jesus is going to reign on that throne, and that's the only throne there is. But that's wrong, because that isn't what he said. He said to the disciples, they said, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow thee. What then shall we receive for this? He said, because ye have forsaken all, when I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me. Isn't that right? There's 12 more that the Bible speaks of. Then the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of the 24 elders. Isn't that right? The 24 elders, and that these 24 elders sat upon thrones. Now, not only did they sit upon thrones, but it was obvious that they were also kings, because the Bible said that they would fall down at the feet of him that sitteth upon the throne and cast their crowns down at his feet. Isn't that right? I want to read just a little bit of this right here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and he and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, he tells us here, and I want you to get this morning. Now, I might stumble and stagger a little bit, because if you stay up late with a regularity, you get to where everything, you know, it's just not like a morning daisy, you know. Now, if I do, you don't pay any attention to that. You just listen to what I'm saying, and just listen real careful. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. And pay real attention, close attention, and put it down in your heart. The Bible said those things that was said over there to Mary and to the others, the Bible tells us that they put these things within their heart, and they held close to those things. They did not let them slip, because they knew that every word of God had a positive meaning, and that God did not just say things to be saying it. What God has said is very important. It's not like Brother Pike or you that might say something, you know, with just talking, you know, and not having any meaning, any specifics about it. But when God speaks, there is a meaning, there is a specific meaning to it, and a reason why God said it. When he said, let there be stars, there was stars. When God said, let there be a moon, there was a moon. When God said, let there be sunshine, then there was sunshine. Isn't that right? God said, let there be a man, and there was a man. God said, let there be a woman, and there was a woman. God said, let there be a child, and there is a child in the world today. So then, when God speaks, there is a specific reason for God saying the things that He says. There is a specific reason for God doing the things that He does, because He is God, and He does everything just right. As they walked on the way to Emmaus, the Bible said, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us, by the way? Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, if God talked with me, my heart also would burn within me. But did you know that when the minister is speaking, the Bible tells us it is not the man speaking, but it is the voice of God? That if it is God speaking within us, and if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, should not our hearts burn within us, or will not our hearts burn within us as God speaks to us? His words are so great and mighty. So great is the words of God. So mighty is the words of God. That's why the songwriter said, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, words of truth and words of beauty, words of life and words of duty. Sing them over to me again. Wonderful, wonderful words of life. Jesus said, my words are not just words, not just as in a book that something someone has written, but He said, my words are words of life. I like that. That does something to me every time I think about it. Words of life. When He speaks, I take His word, and it's a word of life. It burns like a coal of fire on the inside of my heart. Words of life. Don't you want life? Your body longs for life. Your body longs for life. Your mind, your spirit, your body, everything about you longs for life. It hungers and it thirsts for the abundance of life. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I am the Prince of Life. Isn't that wonderful? There is no other person that has ever been or ever shall be that can stand up before the multitudes and say, I am the Prince of Life. There is no other Prince of Life but Jesus. I am the Prince of Life. My words are life. I am the Prince. Hallelujah. Like the story about Cinderella and Prince Charming, he said, I am the Prince of Life. That's one thing to be a Prince Charming and charm somebody, but He is the Prince of Life. The words that comes forth from His lips are life. He said, I've come that you might have life. That is my mission into the world. I am the Prince of Life. There is no other Prince of Life. All of them that came before me were hirelings, but I am the Good Shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. He said, I am the Prince of Life. And He said, the words that I speak unto you, children of men, these are words of life. He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me, that is in the Spirit, he hath passed from death unto life by means of his conviction of faith in these words that I speak unto you. I am the Prince of Life, and I have a mission in this world. And my mission is to do the will of God. And my mission is that I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. What does the word abundant mean? Filled up and overflowing. I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant. That's why John called this the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he called it that. Because the revelation of Jesus is the coming of Jesus. It is the coming forth of the Prince of Life. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming of the words of life. The Prince of Life. That's what he is. The Prince of Life. Jesus, the coming of the Prince of Life. The words of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why it thrills me so when I think about it. John saw it here as God revealed it to him in types and in shadows and through allegoric means. He saw it. The revelation of Christ. He saw what God was about to do. He saw the desire of God and what God was wanting to project to the minds of the people. And every bit of this comes from one thing, and that is where he hung at Calvary. As he hung that Calvary, the veil was open. The book was open. The Bible said, and the veil was rent in twain. Up until that time, it had always been a concealed thing. God had been a spirit. He had been shut off from the world, shut off from the people. There was no way that you could get to God. God was the great abundance of living. God is the great abundance of living. And God was the great abundance of living, the great spirit of life, the eternal fountain that everyone must drink from to stay alive, to keep alive. And God, though He is everything and was everything, there was no way to get to Him. There was no way to get to that fountain. But the prophet looked down through the telescope of time, and he saw Calvary, and he saw the veil rent in twain, and he saw the great door of heaven open. As John saw it in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, and the heavens rolled back like a scroll. And a prophet back there, he looked toward it, and he saw this thing. And as he saw it, he said, he shouted hallelujah and began to praise God, and said, there is open in the house of God a fountain of David from henceforth forever. Let him come and get water that hath no money. He that hath no money, let him come and drink. Come and drink freely from the fountain of life. Let all people come that will. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely, because there is a fountain open in the house of David. Just think about that. The blood oozing out of the body of Jesus. And Jesus said, drink my blood. It's a fountain. It's a fountain of life. You know, the Bible said that the life is in the blood, Brother James. He said, drink of my blood, for if you do not drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And a lot of times when we take the wine, when we're at the Lord's Supper, this is the meaning of it. This is what we're trying to do. If we are conscientious and we come together to love one another, to pray for one another, to tarry, to ask God to forgive our sins, and drink that wine, we're drinking it as unto the Lord, then we are drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the life, the royal life that's in that royal blood, goes into my body, and I then have royal blood flowing through my veins, and I then have the royal personality of God. I then am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I then become as He is, so am I, and I am the Prince of Life to them that are out in the world. God is so good. Wouldn't you like to be a member of the body of the Prince of Life? Wouldn't you like to be such a person that you go out here in the world, you see people dying and perishing, and all you've got to do is just open your mouth, and out of your innermost being will flow the rivers of living water, the Spirit of God. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Wouldn't you like to be a person that would be a light like a city that's set on a hill that can't be hid, and there on the hilltop, the light, like we have on the church here, just always going around and around, leading people to the fountain of living waters. How would you like to be like that? All you have to do is have the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's all you have to take with you to become a well of everlasting water. So then John, he saw the radiance of it. When he saw the heavens roll back, John, he didn't understand, because he was a man like I'm a man, and he did not understand. But he was so fascinated as he looked, and a voice shouted out to him and said, John, come up hither, and I will show you things yet to come. The Bible said the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. And all of a sudden, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard this voice behind me like many waters. I turned, John said. He said, and I saw one had the golden paps about him, and said he was girded about, and said his robe down to his feet. You know, that's a good example for the ladies right there. All the way down to his feet, there he stood in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Right in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks he stood, having the stars, the seven stars in his hand. Jesus standing in the midst of the church ages. Right in the midst of the church ages. Now, someone that we could see saying that I was dead, yet I'm resurrected from the dead and I'm alive forevermore. Here stands Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, right in the midst of the church ages. Here stands the Lord Jesus. We know that the church ages are spiritual. We know that the church never started until Pentecost. And we know that from Pentecost come the church ages. Is that right? There was no church ages until Pentecost. But it's from Pentecost that we get our first church, where the Bible speaks of it, how that the first church is set up and 3,000 people enter into the first church. Pentecost. The church ages begins. The church ages starts. Because it's from Pentecost that the period begins that shows the priesthood, the Catholic priesthood. It's from there that the candlesticks are seen, because that is entering into the second court. You follow me? The first courts are the outer courts that comes up to Calvary. But when we enter into the second courts, then we come into the place of the candlesticks. For in the second court, that's where the shewbread was. What was the shewbread? Jesus said, "My body is the bread of life." In the second dimension, as you come past Calvary, Jesus said, "I'm the door." You come right into the doorway. You come into the second part of it. You come into the New Testament teachings. You leave the Old Testament to the outer courts. Isn't that right? What was the outer courts? What was the old? It was where the beast was slain. In the Old Testament, it was where the beast was slain. Isn't that right? They were slain in the outer courts. Back on the outside, the body was to be burned. That was rejected of God. Isn't that right? So then, all through the Old Testament, they offer up beasts. They're always offering up beasts. The beasts are slain from day to day as a sacrifice unto God. But then, when you enter into the second courts, you don't slay beasts in the second courts. But when you go into the second courts, what you do, you take the blood of the slain in. You understand what I'm saying? So then when we come down to Calvary, we find out that we enter into the second realm. We enter into the second heaven. We come into the second dimension. And then when we go into that dimension, we take the blood of the Lamb that was slain in the evening time of the first one. Isn't that right? We take the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who's without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. We take of that blood and we enter boldly into the second courts. See, even the sons of Aaron could go in there. So we enter into the second courts, taking boldness with the blood that we receive from the Lamb. We go into the second courts. The blood of Jesus Christ entering into the second dimension, the dark age, going in there, going into the dark age that the people went into back 325 A.D. on over to about 1520. During that period of time, entering into that period, that second part, which represents the church ages, bringing us to Pentecost, because Pentecost means all of the sins forgiven. And here we are with the blood going past Calvary, going into the second courts. And when we enter into the second courts, there we stand in the second dimension where the shewbread is. The table with the little stacks of shewbread here. 6 here and 6 here, 12 of them. And over here on the other side, the candlesticks that cast their light upon the shewbread, whose oil never gives out. Now, when we come into the second dimension, there's one thing that we realize, that this light from these candlesticks represent the church ages. God is the spirit of oil. God is the one that keeps these candlesticks burning. The candlesticks, beware, he said, lest I move your candlestick. He speaks to you individually. And he tells us that the spirit of man on the inside is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. It's life. You've got a little candle of life. But he said, beware, lest I move your candlestick. And he warned them. See, these little candles, they are not like little wax candles, but they are candles where the oil goes up through the candle and it burns by oil. So then we have to have the oil of the Spirit on the inside. The Bible speaks of the virgins that did not have the oil. They let the oil give out. See, the oil is the Spirit of life. Is that right? It's God. And when we come down to the midnight cry, if we have not done the things that God tells us to do, then the oil is going to be gone. When we come down to die, that will be the end of the oil. The midnight cry, the darkness, the He will not be waiting there to receive us. So then, when we come into the second dimension, and I say this for the revelational side of it, when we come into the second dimension, there is something that we have to do. We have to recognize that it is a different dispensation from the dispensation of the Old Testament, because it is the New Testament dispensation. Now, what is a testament? How do you know what a testament is? Jesus laid down a testament. Is that right? A New Testament. And through that testimony, or that New Testament, He sealed it with His blood. He sealed it with His own blood, because the testament is of none effect lest the testator be dead. It has to have blood atonement. And so then it was sealed, not with the blood of animals, but with His own blood it was sealed. There He entered boldly into the second one and made way for the sons of Aaron. Going into the second dimension, here is the church ages, here is the candlesticks, casting the light, your eyes being enlightened, the understanding, casting the light through that second dimension, all through that dark age, the seven candlesticks lit up at night, the dark age, carrying us through, carrying humanity through the dark age. Here the candlesticks are focusing their light upon the shewbread. And what is the shewbread? The 12 apostles. There was 12 little cakes. And the light is shining upon the teachings of the apostolic church. And the shewbread is the thing that is what sustains us through the dark ages. Look at David. You remember when David was in when he was running from Saul, and Saul was pursuing David. You remember he became very hungry. And the one thing that David did during this pursuit, he realized that there was food in God's house. Like the prodigal, when he would have filled his belly with a husk, all of a sudden the Bible said he rose up and said, I'm about to fill my belly with the husk that the swine eat. Whereas there is in my Father's house bread to spare. And he rose up from the hog pens and went to his father. And the father placed the ring upon his finger and the robe upon him and killed the fatted calf. That's what we need to do. Don't go out and ally with the world. Don't go out with the swine. Jesus said there's swine in the world out there when they don't serve God and obey God. Don't go out as the prodigal and fill your belly with the husk of the swine eat, but come over here, because Jesus said, my body is bread. Take my broken body and eat of it, because it is the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the bread of life. The bread is for the children. When they rained down the manna from heaven, it came down upon them over there in the wilderness. That manna, that little tiny thing like the hoary frost, it was so tiny, it had been like a little tiny pearl everywhere, just glistening, laying all over the ground. The little tiny hoary frost, they just gathered up, just scoop it up. That was bread from heaven. Jesus said, Moses did not give you that bread. Come on now. I don't think some of the fellows that I was talking to the other day from the Jewish faith would appreciate that. But the Bible said Moses did not give you that bread. Now the first thing that they would do, they'd dispute with me. They'd say, well, I say, the Bible says that Moses did not give you that bread. They said, that's the New Testament. We don't believe in that. We just know this is the Old Testament. This is the way it happened. You understand what I'm saying? But the prophet like unto Moses, that Moses spoke of. Moses of the Old Testament that stood up and spoke of him. And said, it shall come to pass. And this is written in the Old Testament. That my God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, Moses said. And it shall come to pass that everyone that faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And there he came, and there he stood, and there he faced the scribe and the Pharisees and said unto them, he said, let me tell you the manner that came down from heaven. Moses did not give you that bread, But my Father which is in heaven gave you that bread. Lest you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any life in you, Jesus said. Hallelujah. And they went away and they left him because they could not understand his spiritual bannerism. He tried to get them into the revelation. He was trying to say, I am the revelation. I am the Christ. Can you hear me? Can you understand me? Paul said, I would speak unto you as spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Why the spirit of revelation? Because the things of God, which is the revelation, that only knows the spirit of God. It doesn't know any man. It just knows the spirit of God. So then in the second dimension, where do we find ourselves? In the church ages. That really tells us something. Because when we come into the church ages, what does that mean? We're in the second courts. We're moving, folks, being raptured on our way to heaven, having moved up into the second part. Follow me. In that second dimension, there we are, having moved in now to the holy place, not the holies of holies, but the holy place in the second dimension. Here we've moved into it, Pentecost. The blood been spilt. Sins have been forgiven. Pentecost. Here in the second realm, the church ages. And who do we see? The seven angelic messengers of God. The seven candlesticks. The angels. The stars that he had in his hand. The angels of the churches. And the seven candlesticks, which are those seven spiritual powers and messages that stands before the throne of the Almighty God, that is personified in a human being. What are the seven church ages? It is humanity. Humanity is the church. And from Pentecost over is the church ages. And God is dealing with humanity, this woman part of us, this feminine part of us, that we might, through divinity of God, bring about a holy conception under the reproduction of the image of the Almighty God. For he said, in the morning I will despise thine image, lest it be in the image of God. If it be a bastard child, then he will despise it. But if it be the image that is called by his name, then he will love it. So then, in the second age, in the second dimension, then where are we at? Here we are, in the second courts, entering into the second courts, coming in through the second courts, walking right on into that place that God spoke about, into the second court. When we come in there, there is the church. The church is in great travail. The church is about to be delivered. We get a picture of the woman standing on the moon toward the latter part. John saw this in the travail of Calvary. There is Calvary. There is the travail. There is the headship being born. And there is the church ages where the seven physicians work through the seven dispensations of the church ages for the delivery, that in the days of the 10 toes at the very end of the church age, the child can ride over the tribulation period to sit down in the throne of David in the millennium to rule with a rod of iron. The great mysteries of God, as the mysteries come forth, then we see the child's appearance. For every proportional part of the child through the rent veil and the expose or the exhibit of Christ himself, we see it revealed proportionally in each church dimension as it is presented to us by the messenger of that age. Now, the star that Jesus spoke of in that age, the angel of that age, John being a man sent from God, these are those that are sent from God to enlighten us. Whereas John said, I looked and another great angel came down from heaven, having the glory of God. And the Bible said, his glory enlightened the earth. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You say, Brother Pike, how could an angel's message enlighten the earth? The world doesn't have anything to do with an angel's message. But that's where you're wrong. Every bit of understanding that Satan ever had was a reflection from God. Did you know that? Every wandering star that represents the people that are out in the darkness, every one of those wandering stars, they are a reflector of you, you who are a true star. every bit of government, every bit of power, every bit of the functioning of the world has to be a reflector from you, my brothers and sisters. Isn't that right? I remember about the dog. You have to stand him up and say, sit down and roll over and whatever. See, you're the master of the house. They are animals. They are beasts. They are taught by you. They reflect what you say. That's the only mind that they have. All right, let's look at it just a little bit farther. If you got time to look at it just a little bit farther. All right, we'll hold you long. It'll help you a long time. I'll let you go in just a little bit, but hold on just for a few minutes. Now, in the second dimension, in the second realm that is so beautiful, the Bible speaks of that angel coming down from heaven and how that the glory of God enlightened the earth. See, first coming through the saints of God because they are the light of the world. And then after that, like in the days of Paul, God delivered him up before the rulers, let him spend time in jail, took him before the great men. After a while, men like Constantine and others that had come from this great light had come from Paul. As it continued on, soon the government became a religious government. Always, see, the Lord working in such a way that this great angel's light enlightened those that dwelled out in the earth. So then they begin to understand better. They begin to know more. They begin to move in a greater way of life because of the little precipitation of that light that comes through the great bub, as we would say, the great light, the light of the world, the church. So then in this body as the feminine part, in this woman, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Then through the church ages, after the formation of the child being formed from the garden all the way down, that after the formation of the child, then comes forth the child through the church ages. At the end of the church ages, he is caught up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron. The woman doing the spirit, that's the church. The woman, where is she at? She is in heaven. What heaven is she in? She is in the second heaven. You say, now, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. That's just your idea and theory about it. It's not my idea. It's not my theory. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I wasn't taught it by anybody, but it was revealed to me. The woman was in the second heaven. And if you get it today, it's going to be revealed to you. Did you know that? Only the Heavenly Father can do it. I trust that you have the spirit of revelation. Alright, so then look at the woman. She is in heaven. We're in heaven. She is in the second heaven. The woman is standing in the second heaven. Like the Bible speaks of it in the book of Revelation, she's standing with her feet upon the moon. In great travail, pain, waiting to be delivered. Isn't that right? Now that's pictorial of Calvary. There's Jesus, the feminine part. Israel shows the feminine part, the woman, the weaker part. Now, she is masculine as the male part in the natural perspective. To the world, she's the head. But to the spiritual Jew, she is the body, the feminine part. And we, which live upon the thrones of the heart as quickening spirits, we are the head of the nations. Now, in this spiritual dimension, in the second heaven, the woman, there she is waiting to be delivered. But in that second realm, there is Satan waiting to strike the child. What is the red dragon? We say in the natural America, the natural woman with her natural feet upon the moon. We speak of that, you know, typically, pictorial, allegorically. Then we say the red dragon, it's communistic China. We see that the powers of communism laying in there to devour the child, that is the man child, the ruler of the world. But see, really and truly, the red dragon is a spiritual power of Satan that cannot be seen with the eye, that personifies himself in a human body called the bloodstream. So then what is the red dragon as far as the physical part of it? As far as that which we are concerned with, it is the blood life that is waiting to devour the man-child. Did you know that? Just as quick as Christ is born in your heart, just as quick as he's born in the person's life, then the other person that has blood life from the blood birth, from the fall of Satan, of the mankind to Satan, that lie through educational powers, through money, through frolic, through prestige, is trying its best to outwit, outsmart, outtalk that man that's born of the Spirit. That red dragon, Jesus said, a crooked and a perverse generation. That red dragon, that old man, is trying to devour that little man child. Just as soon as he finds him, he tries to discourage him. And Paul said, we are illuminated with the flight of afflictions because of this. So then, that blood life, where did Jesus defeat the red dragon? When he hung at Calvary. Why was the Old Testament a continual spilling of the blood? Because the life is in the blood. Amen. They say the life is the blood. The life of all humanity is the blood. But Jesus said, my words are spirit. And they are life. We are born of the Spirit. Born to the seed. Born to the Word of God. All of the blood of the Old Testament. All of the spilling of the blood. What was it for? That spilling of the blood of the Old Testament meant the end of the red dragon. The beast. The beast. The beast. That means that in this world there are some people that are beasts. Some people that are brute beasts. Made to be taken and burned. The spilling of the blood of the beast. Because the life of God from Adam went into a beastly form when Adam fell from the image of God. We've got a tape here called The Covering of His Glory that expresses it. And as that light of God went into the veil, because it was too bright for humanity until it could grow and spread out and overtake the body, during that period that it was in the wound or within the veil of the beastly part that's referred to as the woman, the beast of the garden, during that time the formation of a child came. Now God veils himself in darkness, intellectual darkness. He dwells within the hearts of mankind. So then that life, that spiritual life on the inside of that bloodstream had to be released. The only way to release it was to kill the beast. And so God had him to kill the beast, spill the blood. When the blood was spilt, the blood was the red dragon. That was the part because Satan, the dragon, the old serpent was in it. Therefore, it was called the red dragon. It was the natural birth that God was trying to get him away from because it brought death. So then, he that is born in this world is born to die. But he that is born of Christ is born to live. And so then, as the blood was spilt of the Old Testament by the beast of the Old Testament, as that blood, my brothers and sisters, was spilt, it signified that the life went back to God who gave it. And so then it showed the coming of Jesus and showed that there would be a day when we would be as lambs led to the slaughter, that we would be killed all the day long for his sake, that this beastly part of the outer man that's in the image, that of the fall of the first man Adam, that it must be killed, that the blood must be spilled, that we reckon that to have happened to us as we hang at Calvary through Jesus Christ. And that the spilling of the blood, that is the dying out of the old man, the dying of the blood life, the dying of the natural life, denying ourselves, turning away from our own natural desire, spilling the blood, dying, Paul said, I die daily, releasing the life to go back to God, for at death the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. I've been slain upon the altars of God. Therefore, as a lamb without spot and blemish in that I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the life within me went back to God, and today I am hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. Now, in this of the second court, the blood must be spilled. The red dragon must be defeated. Where then did Jesus see Satan fall from heaven? When he hung at Calvary, he hung as a lamb. He overcome, not one spot or blemish upon that bloodstream. That blood could be atoning. Why could it be atoning? Why did God use blood? Because life is in the blood. And the life of Adam had become polluted with a spiritual power. Therefore, God had to have another blood stream that would carry the life, royal life, the seed life of Christ. So he gave the blood that would carry another life. that when that blood was spilt, that blood would release the life back to God, a holy, clean, upright life, a life that could be preserved, a life that could be kept, a life that could be hallowed, a life that God could take and put back into a human being and start another generation with it. So then the first fruits of them that slept, he came up out of the ground and the blood was spilt from his hands and from his brow. He said, I've graven you in the palms of my hand that I might not forget you. And there when the blood was spilt down through the church ages, see, Satan was on the rampage. Satan was ruthless because he had been cast out of heaven by the body of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, when he spilt his blood at Calvary, he knew that was the end of Satan. He was made sin when he knew no sin. And he spilt his blood, the blood that represented the blood of the beast, the red dragon. And out of the temple of God, out of the innermost parts of the heart, out of that thing that we call the kingdom of God within, went the blood. And the blood went out and Satan went out. The red dragon went out. And as it went out, the life of God was what rooted it out, the man child, the spiritual quickening Christ. Then he turned to us and said, you are the light of the world. The all in light is within you. I was the light of the world. Now the Holy Spirit at Pentecost has come back to you. And now you are the light of the world. You are the virgins. Trim your lamp that the world might see your light. Here in the second dimension, the priesthood, the candlesticks, the showbread. Why? Because it's the spilling of the blood. The blood is taken in. He ended the bloodline at Calvary. And Lucifer was cast out of heaven. He could stay no longer. Now then, where is the problem, children of God? If it's come that far, why don't we have the benefits of it? I've shortened the days for the elect's sake. We are not supposed to wait till the end of the ages. We're not supposed to wait till the coming of the celestial. We're already bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh with royal blood. Already the spirit of life within us is the spirit of God that makes my blood royal and makes my body royal. I'm already his image. I've already passed from death unto life. I've already come into this because it is a revelation. It is the quickening spirit. It is the coming of Christ in our life. Jesus Christ within you, the spirit of revelation, the hope of glory. It is Christ suddenly coming into his temple by faith from your heart toward the things of God that he might come in. Take his place upon the throne of his heart. Hear Christ coming in. And the blood, Satan being cast out, the blood life gone. That old lustful passion of burning gone, the old spirit of burning gone. You hear on the inside is Christ. Have you noticed in this age that the hippies have a little saying? They say, keep cool. He's cool. You know what it is? The spirit of burning gone out. That dope signifies the spirit of Christ in its perverted form. Coming in, that does away with the spirit of burning. The aggravation, the oppression, it's gone. They call it angel dust, you know, like the bread from heaven. And so then when it goes into their body, then they are caught up into the spiritual realms, as we would say. Actually, it's just hallucinations of them, and they've gone into the realms of the devil. But nevertheless, that's what happened to the spiritual children of God. They're caught up in that. We eat angel bread. We eat angel bread. Isn't that something? But the Bible said the serpent eat the dust. They eat angel dust, but we eat angel bread. Hallelujah. So the bread is for the children coming down from heaven. In this, we are children of God. Stay with me just a minute, two more now. We are children of God. We're in the second realm. We're in that dimension. We're in that church age, in the church ages. Here is Jesus, the Word, right in the midst. Here the red dragon is through. He didn't get the child. He was cast out at Calvary. John saw it. He wrote it. He wrote it right after Calvary. But look how long it took us to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width. See, Paul was right after Calvary. How do you know that Paul was right after Calvary? Paul said it's out of season right now. He said, I saw it. I know it. Even before John wrote it now. Paul said, such a one as I was caught up into the third heaven. Amen. Said, and I saw it. But I can't tell you about it. It's out of season. See, I saw what happened at Calvary. I saw it was a revelation. I saw these great things of God. Because he was so learned in the Old Testament, his mind just knew the Old Testament letter by letter. And when the Spirit began to quicken those things to him, it just unveiled and the heavens opened, and there he saw Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, Paul said, I can't reveal it to you. And then God brought St. John the Divine love, because the revelation is in love. Brought the love over there and wrote it in allegoric means and laid it there, saying, no doubt, someday Brother Pike will discover it. Someday Brother James Tarns will discover it. Someday the brethren will discover it. And my, what a day that shall be when the Spirit of God begins to move upon the face of the waters. And the earth begins to be wooed by the Holy Spirit, and the growth of the new world begins to come forth. So then, here, as beholding it, our face, as that in a glass, we are changed from glory to glory into his image, from faith to faith. In this second dimension, in this pilgrim's travel, during that period from Pentecost to about 1500 of the Reformation, during that period of time, it was a harsh time of the spilling of the blood, because the head of the serpent had been wounded at Calvary. All of his members must die. The Jews represented it. All of his members must die. It must die because that's what was represented by Adam, the head of it over there. The first man, Adam the Jew, represented it. Really, it was the bonds child of the man of the world. But there had to be somebody that typed it in this life. It would have allegoric meaning. So it moved up a dimension from the first dimension of who it really was. Of the Gentiles and those that forsaken God, it moved up to the Jews, coming away to show us the bonds child of Sarah, earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly child moving up another dimension, whereas the Jews in the natural to the first dimension show the heavenly child. But when he moves up to the second dimension, the Jews shows the bonds child, and the church, the true child, is there, which is the spiritual Jew. The true Jew. And you understand what I'm saying? Now then, we, the woman, standing on the moon, the child, the church, the natural part, then the child is born. Why do you say that it is the revelation of Jesus? Because that's what John called it. How do you know that it is another heaven and that she was in the second heaven? Can you prove it? The Bible said just as quick as the child was born, he was caught up into the third heaven. Isn't that right? Or that is, he was caught up to the throne. Where is the throne? Look back there in the Old Testament. It's the holies of holies, because the throne was between the cherubs. And the throne was there. Is that right? The covering cherubs. So it was the third heaven. The third heaven. What was the difference? The blood spilt in the old. When it got into the second, then the blood was carried. But brothers, when he went into the third part, he would stop at the golden altar, get the hot coals, and take the blood, take the perfume one time a year. Go in there, and when he would mix that coal with that beautiful perfume that nobody else could mix, it would vaporize it. See, that was the spiritual realm. That was the rapture. When he walked through there, and he touched that, then that beautiful aroma, that beautiful white misty cloud that led Israel by day. See, the second court was the pillar of fire, the blood, but this was the third. In this third rim here was that cloud. What was it? Aaron the high priest, standing in the midst of the cloud. Christ coming back in the heavens as he walked out of that place. With the little bells jingling in the cloud about him and the smell of heaven on him. And Christ projected in his body as the high priest. Come back saying, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Everything's all right. The heavenly Father has received the atonement. So then, in the priesthood, we see the beauty of it. The water witness of the outer courts. The fire blood witness of the second courts. The spirit of vapor of the angelic third, holies of holies. The child was caught up there. Now listen. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Aaron's sons could come into the second. See, the woman, the church, the preacher, second. As long as they don't mess with any strange fire, it's all right. The people themselves, even the world out there, can come into the first. All of their sacrifices, they can give their offerings and they can come to church. They can come into the first. They can have all kind of helps out there for the needy and for those that are having problems out there. Hey, help with crippled children, all kind of things. But then the church comes into the second, the woman. But then when the child is born, he that is born to spirit is spirit. What kind of spirit is he born of? The spirit of revelation, Paul said. Get the revelation of Christ and pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation, that it might vaporize you into that angelic realm, transformate your minds and change this body as a quickening spirit, that you might be received up into heaven in that cloud as Jesus was, as the high priest was caught away. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, we see a high calling. We see a high calling. The third realm is represented by America. By America is the land of Canaan, represented by it. But actually, in reality, America and the dark age are but one age of 2,000 years. While it's from Calvary back to the garden is one age of 4,000 years. One's allotted to the Jew for 4,000. The other is allotted to the Gentile for 2,000. But we are on the verge of coming into the millennium, which is the 1,000 that is allotted to the saints of God to bring into that third heaven in its natural type. Hallelujah. One for the kingdom of God. And even that, my brother, though we will enjoy it in the greatest kind of way, is for the Jewish people. Because beyond that, the whole three dimensions will be turned into one by a glorification of God personified within us as a revelation, as a spiritual understanding, as a world that you would call a myth, and yet not a myth, but a great spiritual celestial reality to us. And we will enjoy that realm of the real third heaven. All right. There's a lot of things that we would like to say. I didn't want to condense right along there because we just got to some things that I'd like to talk about. But I know that I've kept you a long time, and I felt like that I better go ahead and close. I want you to stand with me.